Thank you. Praise God for the reading of His Word. Amen. We are so privileged. I try not to take that lightly and remind myself often that we are given the opportunity, ability to have Scripture, to read it, and to do it freely. Is that not good? That is wonderful. Well, we are in the midst of our journey with Mark. And looking at it, we're not busting through it. We're on chapter 6, so we've made it to chapter 6. And I think I started this almost a year ago, in September. I started this, so as you can see, it's going to take us a while. I promise. By this time next year, all right. I better not do that, eh? But it's been good as we've been able to look at the identity of Christ, and we're gonna see some things today and learn some things about the identity of Christ that I think are really going to be great. And today we get this story that we're going to look at two stories in there. But I want to look a little bit at envy and strife and jealousy, because they're never a good look on people, are they? You ever encounter somebody that is jealous or envious or has a lot of strife in their life, it's never a good look on them. And as much as the world tries to make it look good, it really never comes into fashion, which I am so thankful for. You know, from time to time, I can say that maybe I have attempted to adopt some of the destructive behaviors. And I can be guaranteed that if any of us are around that these things of jealousy, of envy, of strife, they will always cause division and destruction. Jealousy will never be a welcome mat for anyone. And so our passage today takes us back to where Jesus goes back to his hometown, the place where he was raised, where he grew up. And we're also going to look at just briefly about Jesus sending out the disciples. And we get to come back to that story because we get to hear what happened in a few weeks. We'll come back to them being sent out and what happens. But today we're going to look at this. What is the response of the people from his own hometown? Because Jesus goes from being in a crowd of people, he gets off the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and people are there, and they're pressing in on him, and people are bowing down to him. Religious leaders are bowing down to him, and now he gets to his hometown, and where people were seeking to touch him, now they're seeking to reject him, and so we get a whole different situation going on. So the question is what is going on? So let's dive into this a little bit and look at this. First is I want to look at who is Jesus. And so we find that there is a journey in the book of Mark of the identity of Jesus. We get to discover who Jesus is. That's what we get to do. That's what we're doing. Who is Jesus? And so as we look at this book of Mark, and we see that in this, we learn about, in his hometown, what they think of him. And we actually learn some details about who Jesus is, which are really kind of cool. Things that maybe we were wondering about, or things that we ponder, we get to learn from the people there. So we find out that he was a carpenter, and when he was a carpenter, I look at it, I am a carpenter, I got a bunch of wood. Matter of fact, I was moving wood around yesterday as I'm trying to finish my shop, and I'm moving this wood from one place to another, putting up some drywall, and thinking, man, I've got a lot of wood. And those the people who help me move, bless you, you know I've got a lot of wood. And so I'm moving around, and I think about a carpenter, and Jesus being a carpenter, that he worked with wood, and that is true, but he probably also worked with stone, because stone was very prevalent there, and they built a lot of things with stone. And so as a carpenter, Jesus would have been a carpenter of both wood and stone. And he would have learned this trade from his father, who also was a carpenter. And that tells us something about Jesus. You see, when we look back in the Gospels, we find that when Jesus was 12 years old and he went to Jerusalem to do the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and when his family left, Jesus He stayed behind that kid. What was he doing there? Why did he stay behind? Did he disobey his parents? Must not have, because he never sinned. But he stuck behind, and he was in the synagogue, he was teaching, and the people there were amazed at his teaching at 12 years old. You see, what should have happened with Jesus is he should have gone on not to be this carpenter, but he should have gone on to walk with a rabbi, to be taught by a rabbi. Now, this is important because this flows into where people are going in his hometown. The fact that they identify him as a carpenter tells us that Jesus did not apprentice under a rabbi. He apprenticed under a carpenter, his father, but not under a rabbi. His mother was Mary. That is good. There's a confirmation. If anybody ever doubts, who was his mother? Did Jesus just appear? Because some people will say that, well, Jesus just appeared here on earth. No, he had a mother. And it's affirmed here again. He had a mother. And he had brothers and sisters. I've often thought that would have been very frustrating. Why doesn't he have to do a timeout? Why aren't you telling him to do his chores? I mean, my sister thinks I was perfect, and I never got disciplined the way she did, and I always got away with all kinds of things. And then my little brother come along, and we're assured that he got away with a lot of things. He was like, I don't know. But yeah, having brothers and sisters. He had brothers and sisters. And we know that in the Gospels that they didn't really believe who he was. Later on, we know that James and Judah probably, or not probably, they did believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. We don't know about his other brothers and sisters, but we know about these two brothers. So we get to learn this about Jesus. This is Jesus' identity. What this tells me is he was like me. He was like you. He had a family. He did things, and he had chores, and he had to work, and he earned a living. He earned a skill. He understood life. This is who he is. So when he's talking about life, his identity, he understands life because he did life, just like you and I did. So we learn about his identity in this way. But I want to come back to the fact that when we look at these things, Jesus was not somebody who studied under a rabbi. Yet when we read this passage, when they say, who is this guy? Where did he get his wisdom? They're not when they're amazed, they're not amazed like, oh my goodness. It's a little bit of a different amazement. There's a little bit of envy, I think, that is there. There's this jealousy that is there. And so when they are amazed or they are offended, this is offense, means that they're put off. They're repelled by him. They're offended by him. Who does he think he is really what they're saying. Who does he think he is that he would walk into our synagogue and he would begin to teach us because he was just a carpenter? I'm not reading into this. This is really what's happening here. They have this envy that is going on. I see a group of people here at work being very jealous of who Jesus is. They're really saying, how can this guy who is this carpenter, how can he come in here and be this successful? He shouldn't be this successful. Proverbs tells us these words, Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart or a peaceful heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. It's true. Very good proverb. James 3:16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Jealousy. I've observed jealousy in families. I've observed jealousy in coworkers. I have observed jealousy in the church. Someone becomes successful and others become jealous. They become offended by this. Instead of celebrating their success, they despise it. Jealousy has to find fault with a person, has to tear them down. Jealousy produces gossip and slander. Jealousy finds something wrong with that person. See, when you read this, that's what they're doing. They're trying to find fault with Jesus. They can't see him as a Messiah. No, they see him as just the guy that grew up with them. And how can you have a following like this? Like, you shouldn't be this successful. Was one of the disciples said, does anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, that was the thought. Jealousy will never be a welcome mat. It will never be a welcome mat. Why do I share this? Because I think it's good for us to pause and ask ourselves, how are we looking at other people that are successful? I know a family, it doesn't get along because one brother is jealous for another brother because the younger brother is actually more financially successful than his older brother. And they don't get along. They're jealous. And maybe you have some of that in your own family. Maybe you have some rivalry happening in your own family. And you don't get along. You don't speak with one another. You don't talk to one another. And it saddens me when I hear people say, I haven't talked to my sister or my brother for years. And if it's jealousy that is driving that, that is not good. That is not good. He calls us to something deeper. Jealousy will never bring a welcome back. Jealousy will never welcome people in. It always keeps people out to a distance. Because they may be better than me. They may be greater than me. So what do we do about it? How do we go about not being jealous? Well, here's a spiritual practice that you can engage with. It is that if jealousy or envy is something you struggle with, you can begin by doing these two things. Pray. Pray and ask God to give you a different heart. Pray and ask him to give you a different heart. Because that's where it begins. It ends and begins with him. And it ends when we can be honest with him. I love the fact that today David led us in a prayer of confession. Is that good? A prayer of confession. We need to confess every day, often. Because a prayer of confession, a prayer of asking God to give us the right heart, it does something to us. It begins to change us and transform us. But here's the second thing. Is be observant of people who accomplish good things around you. Start looking for people who are maybe even do something better than you. You're at camp and you see somebody do something better than you. Say to them, that was a good job. Way to go. That's how we run envy and jealousy out of our heart, is we look and we recognize people doing good things. And we acknowledge that. You did good at that. Wow, if I could be as skilled as you. Now, there's a part of me that I like working with wood, and I get around people working with wood, and I think, man, they're good. And I'm envious of how good they are. But that's not an envy where I'm jealous. It's just like, man, I wish I was that talented. You understand that, right? I'm not going to beat myself up because I look and I say, you know, Lowell, the way you do your wood burning, I do a little, try to wood burn my initials into some of the stuff that I do, and I think, oh man, it looks bad. How does Lowell do that? He's gifted. He's an artist. But I'm not jealous of him. He does good work. See, if we want to change something, I need to replace it. And I need to take a step into it. And if I'm finding that I'm jealous, then I simply look and say, look at that person. Look at what they're doing. Look what they're accomplishing. Well done. Because they're an image bearer of God. Every good gift we have comes from above. And I need to celebrate that. Here's another observation. Go back. It's not in my notes, or it's not up there. But I was thinking of this. I was also thinking about how they saw Jesus. And perhaps they saw him as that 12-year-old boy, or that 10-year-old boy, or maybe that 20-year-old young man. And that's really all they could see of him was that young person. And they could never see them beyond that. If you're a parent, if you're an aunt, if you're an uncle, or you attend this church and you've watched people grow up, how do you see them? How do you observe them? How do you treat your children? Or your grandchildren, or your aunt, or your nieces or nephews? How do you look at them? Because I think there's a choice that is in there. Sometimes, maybe as a mother, you wonder, my kids, they seem to be bothered with the way that I talk to them. Well, the question is, how do you see them? Are you still speaking to them? And dads, same thing, okay? I'm not picking on moms here. Dads, the same thing. Are you seeing them as if they were 20 years old? Or they were 26 years old? My son today turned 29. Happy birthday, son. He's not watching, but happy birthday. He turned 29 today. And the question I have is, how do I see him? And the truth is I could see him back being 15 years old. And we got his mountain bike. We went mountain biking riding, and I could beat him going up the hill and down the hill mountain biking. But he's not 15 years old anymore. He's 29 years old. What was I doing when I was 29 years old? I had a youth group, about 60 kids. I had youth sponsors, 5 or 6. The church allowed me to stand up here and preach messages at 29 years old. How do I look at my son who is 29 years old? We're not going to see people move forward, and we're not going to be able to celebrate what God is doing in their life if we keep them at a certain age. Do you see that? And I see here as a church that as we move forward, my passion is that we have young people up on this stage. And we get to celebrate them growing and maturing. I remember one of the first messages I preached, I don't know, I have to look back in my notes. I kept them because I saw them some time ago. But I preached and I used a pizza as an illustration. I don't know how that worked in Scripture, but I did. And I look back on it and I remembered where I preached that message and what church I was invited to preach at, and I think, man, those people were so gracious to me. You know, we keep our young people here because we celebrate them, we look at them, we bring them up and we say, yes, you can do these things. You don't have to wait till you're an old man and bald. So the challenge is that how we look at people, we need to see them as they are and not what they were. And that's in life with everybody. You think about someone who was here spiritually and they have grown, but we've never allowed them to grow spiritually. We keep them back here in their faults and their failures. And that's not Jesus' way. His way is to see where they are today. That's his way. And that needs to be our way. Okay, that was wasn't even, it was in my notes, but it wasn't up there. Let's move on. Oh, not quite yet. I got a little prep to do here. Maybe that was. Nope. Okay. So we get to the second part. And the second part of the story is Jesus is sending out his disciples. Okay? He's sending out his disciples. And I want to make a few observations with those and then one application, and then we're going to wrap things up here. So Jesus is sending out his disciples. And here's the first observation. Jesus does not call the perfect, but the willing. You've heard this. Think about the disciples. They're being called. He gathers them together. He sends them out in two. Do they believe that he is the Messiah? Yes. But did they understand what it means for him to be the Messiah? No. Well, how in the world does that happen? They don't totally understand him, yet he's sending them out to go cast out demons. I am encouraged by that. He's not calling the perfect, he's calling the willing. And they were willing to follow his instructions. First observation. Second observation. Their ability to cast out the evil spirits came from Jesus. It says in there at the beginning that he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits. Everything we do when it comes to the spiritual matters comes from him, not from me. If we do something and God is seen in it, it is what he is doing and not me. And I am encouraged with that. Third observation. The way Jesus sent his disciples out is not the model we have to follow. Okay? Because when you read that, what does he say to them? Don't take any food. Don't take any extra clothing. Don't take any money. Just wear sandals and whatever you got on and go into the communities. All right? I just say that because sometimes in the Bible, we can take something like this and go, okay, I'm not going to support missionaries. I mean, Jesus, right there, he said, if you're going to go and be a missionary, don't take anything with you. Don't take any money. Don't, and just go and do it. And he'll supply. Do not read that in there. Okay? The one thing I will say that is good is that he didn't send them out alone. He sent them out in pairs. And two is better than one. Because is two easily overcome? No. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Me and someone else and God? Oh, that is strength right there. All right, third observation. The kingdom of God that Jesus speaks about is a kingdom that overcomes evil. The kingdom of God that he speaks about is a kingdom that overcomes evil. What are their primary job? It's to go out and cast out evil spirits. What is that? That's seeing the darkness and bringing the light. That is the kingdom. The kingdom of God is all about bringing the light into this dark world. And this world is dark. This world, the even world that we're living in here in Canada, feels like what? I feel like it's getting squeezed, don't you? Does it feel like the things that we used to be able to do and the freedoms that we used to be able to have, they get squeezed more and more and more? And what is our solution? Our solution is for you and I to be the light in this dark world. Because light overcomes darkness. That's what Jesus has done. And when you and I are not the light, darkness will take over. It's just that is just a natural, universal law, the spiritual law. If you are not standing as the light, darkness will find that space. And the light that you bring, darkness has to flee. That's what we were told in John. So you and I living in the light is actually bringing the kingdom of God. It is expressing the kingdom of God. It is doing the kingdom's work when you and I live in the light, when we're living the way that God has intended us to live and not in darkness. Okay, I think that was it. Four. Great. Here's my question for you. When we observe this, and we look at Jesus sitting out these disciples, the question is what is one thing I need to surrender today to Jesus that will help me let go of the darkness and bring me into the light? When I pause to allow the Holy Spirit to search me, and I can say, what do I need to let go of? Maybe it is envy, maybe it is jealousy. Maybe that I am not patient. Maybe that I am actually not kind. Maybe that I am striving to be successful in the world's eyes. Maybe I am holding somebody back here in their spiritual failings and not recognizing that they have changed and grown. What is one thing that you need to let go that will help bring you into the light? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we continually, God, you continually speak to us. You continually look to teach us. Lord, I need to be reminded often that you are at work right now. Not just because, God, it is Sunday, but because that's by your nature, you never slumber or sleep. Thank you, Jesus, that you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into your kingdom. Father, help us not to be competing against one another, but help us to be seeking you and celebrating what you're doing in the people's lives around us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.